Okay, Psalm 69, one of my favorites, to the chief musician upon Shoshanim, a psalm of David. To be sure, messianic. We read this sometimes when we're having communion. Verse 21, they gave me also gall for my meat, and in my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink. Now that's obviously messianic. I'm not sure anyone will argue that. There are some other nuances of the psalm. I think I might get a little pushback on if I try to say this messianic. But for my thinking, I believe it is, and I'll show you why. As we get there, let's jump in verse 1. Save me, O God, for the waters are coming unto my soul. Spent a lot of time thinking about this and a lot of time, you know, in studying stuff. I was having, like, dreams, you know, water just coming up over my head. I sink in deep mire where there is no standing. I am coming to deep waters where the floods overflow me. Of course, this is written, you know, what, like 3,000 years ago. This doesn't happen today. I'm so glad. I mean, we're living in a trouble-free age. You know why I like the Psalms so much? Because we all identify with them all the time. Because guess what? We live here. I'm weary of my crying. My throat is dry. Mine eyes fail while I wait for my God. So he's in desperate plight. But look it, while I wait for my God. So he's doing the right thing. They that hate me without a cause are more than the hairs of mine head. That's one of the reasons I believe it's messianic, by the way. They that would destroy me, being my enemies wrongfully, are mighty. Then I restored that which I took not away. Have you done that? Have you apologized when you weren't in the wrong? Did you pay back when you haven't taken it to begin with? Did you go the extra mile? That's what Jesus teaches. I didn't even take it away, but I restored it anyway. Oh God, thou knowest my foolishness, and my sins are not hid from thee. That's not messianic, by the way. God, Jesus doesn't have foolishness, and he doesn't have sins. Let not them that wait on thee, O Lord God of hosts, be ashamed. For my sake, let not those that seek thee be confounded for my sake, O God of Israel. So we're looking at this guy, and he's a mess. He's got waters going over his head. Not literally, of course, figuratively. I mean, my problems are his distress. I got enemies. And look what he's saying. Let not them that wait on thee, O Lord God of hosts, be ashamed for my sake. They look at you and say, you're a mess. Why should I trust God? Look at what's happened to you. And I think that's the prayer of the psalmist here. Don't let them be ashamed because of me. Let not those that seek thee be confounded for my sake, O God of Israel, because for thy sake, the reason being, for thy sake I have borne reproach. Shame hath covered my face. Is this true of Jesus? Well, obviously. I am become a stranger unto my brethren, an alien unto my mother's children. Notice a little nuance there. Not my father's children, my mother's children. His father is in heaven. So it's, you know, if he said anything, it would be my stepdad's children. But they are his mother's children. We know them. They're even named for us in Scripture. He's got four brothers by name and sisters. So we always like to set the number of sisters at two because it's plural, right? And then it's Jesus. So we got at least a household of seven. But how many sisters does he have? Well, at least two, maybe 14. I mean, we have no way of knowing. But even if it's only two, that's a big household. Seven's a big number. I mean, of kids. For dollars, it's not so much. For kids, it's a lot, okay? Okay, verse 9. I told you it's messianic. For the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up, and the reproaches of them that reproach thee have fallen upon me. This is one of the most quoted psalms in all of the New Testament. And we remember that when he cleaned out the temple twice. And this verse is quoted at that time. When I wept and chastened my soul with fasting, that was to my reproach. Give me a break, somebody. So he's weeping, he's fasting, and they, oh yeah, yeah big, look at a big religious, you know how people are when you do something spiritual, that, and your motives are purely correct motives, and they still give you grief. That's kind of like the idea as I see it here. I wept, I chastened my soul with fasting. What's wrong with that? How come it ended up to be to my reproach? I made sackcloth also my garment, and I became a proverb to them. Really, a proverb, a symbol of sorrow, that's sackcloth, and a proverb is a byword. proverbial, a maxim, a truism. They that sit in the gate speak against me. And I was the song of the drunkards. Can you imagine? I contend that the early life of Jesus Christ was an unhappy place. What was the song of the drunkards? Something about his illegitimacy. Oh, look, at there goes the little bastard now. What would they say about his mom? That never left him. That never left him. And imagine Jesus, the child, listening to, oh, yeah, Mary, oh, she's all holy, good, one time when she wasn't so good, the drunks are singing, making up little drunken ditties about the illegitimacy of Jesus Christ. You remember, you see, I can say this never left you. Remember in John, I think it's John chapter 10, but you can check me on that. He's having a tete-a-tete with the Pharisees, and they say, yeah, at least we know who our dad is. Remember that? They just called him a bastard, okay? And he said, and then he goes on to demonstrate or explain to them, well, you know, at least I'm not your father, the devil. You know, the gloves are off. These are not. In King James, it sounds very polite, but they're having words. Okay, this is a dust up. This is, and he's known in his whole life. I always wonder why they went to live back in Nazareth. You know, there's obviously some stuff, but it's a big country. They could have settled somewhere else. They were in, you know, Bethlehem, and then they went down to Egypt. When they come back, don't go back to Nazareth. I know your family's there, but you know how forgiving these small towns are, right? That never left him. I think this verse is telling us that. I was the song of the drunkards. Jesus, he's a good boy. Rather dubious beginning. But as for me, my prayer is unto thee, O Lord, in an acceptable time. O God, in the multitude of thy mercy, hear me in the truth of thy salvation. Jesus praying for salvation. Is that incredible? Deliverance is the idea. Look at verse 14. Deliver me out of the mire. Salvation always means deliverance. We talk about it, and we talk about the ultimate sense, deliverance from hell and the penalty for our sins. But there's all kinds of deliverance. Here he's just sinking down the mire, and he's calling out for deliverance. Deliver me out of the mire. Let me not sink. Let me be delivered from them that hate me and out of the deep waters. This almost sounds like he's praying in Gethsemane. A prayer that, by the way, God would not answer favorably. He said, if it's possible, and if he didn't put that disclaimer, if it's possible, if he's just saying, take this cup from me, I don't want it. God didn't answer the prayer. Just something to think about. And not like Jesus and his father are at odds. I don't want you to think like that. I just want you to think that sometimes, you know, we pray that we won't get sick, and then we get sick. What do you do in a situation? Hey, I got an idea. Trust God. And then we pray that we'll get better, and we don't. We get worse. What do we do in a situation like that? I don't know. How about trusting God? And then we pray that we won't die, and then we die. Then what do? Well, you're going to see God, and you'll trust him. It'll be fine. Sometimes life is full circle like that. The worst thing that can happen is the best thing that can happen. What do you do? I think it's all time, you know. Anyway, let's keep moving. Let not the water flood overflow me, neither let the deep swallow me up. Let not the pit shut her mouth upon me. Hear me, O Lord, for thy loving kindness is good. Turn unto me according to the multitude of thy tender mercies. Hide not the face from thy servant, for I am in trouble. Hear me speedily. Draw nigh unto my soul and redeem it. Deliver me because of mine enemies. This is a Psalm of David. Does God ultimately deliver David from his enemies? Yep. Yep. Does God ultimately deliver Jesus from his enemies? Yep. Ultimately, not in the short term. Thou hast known my reproach and my shame and my dishonor. Mine adversaries are all before thee. Reproach hath broken my heart. I am full of heaviness, and I looked for some to take pity, but there was none, and for comforters, but I found none. Does that sound like it's written from first person from the cross? It kind of reminds us of Psalm 22, doesn't it? Say, Adam, you really think that's from the cross? Well, look at verse 21. They gave me also gall for my meat, and my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink. Yes, that's from the cross. In my thinking, in verse 22, now he goes into this imprecatory. This is David, and this is if Jesus is praying this, he has the right to. If you and I are praying this, like, you know, when you think about David writing imprecatory psalms, break their teeth, O Lord, and, you know, smash all my enemies and this and that and stuff like this. You know, I think about this, and, you know, Joe Foch brought this to my attention. I was studying. David does not have, like, he's never read the book of the Revelation. He doesn't know anything, maybe he doesn't, about, you know, the Antichrist, eternal lakes of fire, weeping, gnashing of teeth. What does David know? He sees wrong and he sees right. He sees people who trust in God. He sees people who don't trust in God. He sees the evil and wicked and those who have turned their back on God, and he's praying for justice. And that's not too far from wrong. Now, you and I can't pray this. You know, let their table become a snare before them. Let their eyes be darkened, et cetera, et cetera. In the sense that we're not supposed to pray like that. We're supposed to pray for our enemies, you know, do good to them that despitefully use you, Jesus says. And we don't see this. We overcome evil with good, but we know the verses that David didn't have. He didn't have access to them. So let their table become a snare before, but it's fun to read anyway, right? Let their table become a snare unto them, and that which should have been for their welfare, let it become a trap. Let their eyes be darkened that they see not, and make their loins continually to shake. I love that. I put a curse on my neighbor. Let his loins continually shake, O Lord. I wouldn't say that. I wouldn't pray that. But it's kind of fun to think about, though, you know? Pour out thine indignation upon them. Let thy wrathful anger take hold of them. Let their habitation be desolate, and let none dwell in their tents. For they persecute him whom thou hast smitten, and they talk to the grief of those whom thou hast wounded. Who is the one who has been smitten of God and been wounded by God? Well, that goes back to Isaiah 53. That's Jesus Christ, of course. Add iniquity unto their iniquity, and let them not come into thy righteousness. Let them be blotted out of the book of the living, and not be written with the righteous. But I am poor and sorrowful. Let thy salvation, O God, set me up on high. I will praise the name of God with a song. I will magnify him with thanksgiving. Are there other ways to praise God other than song? Well, of course. He's not given an exclusive situation, but he's given a good situation. I mean, it seems most natural to me to praise the Lord with song. But again, there's other ways. And I will magnify him with thanksgiving. For instance, thanksgiving. We're grateful for everything we get. Why? Because we don't deserve anything. And thanksgiving magnifies God. This also shall please the Lord better than an ox or bullock that hath horns and hoofs. See that? Even, you know, back in the day, David understood something about God. He wanted those who, you know, were of a humble and contrite heart. It wasn't that God was drunk on blood. He didn't set the sacrificial system in place because God loves blood. That was a picture to teach us that the wages of sin is death, and that the innocent die for the guilty. So praising God and magnifying him with thanksgiving, that's our worship. That's our sacrifice of praise is our sacrifice. Is that this way, instead of coming with like a lamb, which by the way, this day wouldn't be so good, chop up a lamb. You get an animal rights activist all over the world, you know, coming and complaining to us and stuff. But the thing is, the lamb has already been sacrificed. We don't need to do that again. What is the sacrifice God wants? Well, verse 30 tells us, I'll praise the name of God with a song. I will magnify him with thanksgiving. He likes that better than ox or bullocks. Anyway, verse 32, the humble shall see this and be glad, and your heart shall live that seek God. Really? It says it. Your heart shall live that seek God. For the Lord heareth the poor and despiseth not his prisoners. Really? It says it. I know sometimes we think that the heavens are brass and our prayers are bouncing off the ceiling, but I'm here to tell you, the Lord heareth the poor. Let the heaven and earth praise him, the seas and everything that moveth therein. For God will save Zion, will build the cities of Judah, that they may dwell there and have it in possession. So he's making a reference to the kingdom now. Think about the end of the book, how it's going to end up. Thy seed also of his servants shall inherit it, and they that love his name shall dwell therein. Psalm 70, to the chief musician, a psalm of David to bring to remembrance. Make haste, O God, to deliver me. Make haste to help me, O Lord, because that's how we are. We want salvation, and we want it yesterday. Let them be ashamed and confounded that seek after my soul. Let them be turned backward and put to confusion that desire my hurt. Let them be turned back for a reward of their shame that say, aha, aha. That's we see that phrase several times in Scripture. It's a derisive, ha, 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 would say it. Or, you know, it's like, you know, or however would, like, it's a taunt. And he's saying, people who taunt me, you know, let them be turned back for a reward of their shame, those who taunt. Let all those that seek thee rejoice and be glad in thee, and let such as love thy salvation say continually, let God be magnified. When we talk about God being magnified, what are we saying? He's kind of big, isn't he? You put something under a magnifying glass, why? To make it bigger. How do you make God bigger? The span of his hand is like the universe. It's kind of big, right? How do you make him bigger? I think bigger in our eyes, in our estimation, in our as we view him bigger. Because, I mean, some of us think that God's very, very small and very weak, ineffectual and puny, and he can't win the day. That is, that's not so. Let all those that seek thee rejoice and be glad in thee, and let such as love thy salvation say continually, let God be magnified. That's a beautiful verse. But I'm poor and needy. Make haste unto me, O God. Thou art my help and my deliverer. O Lord, make no tarrying. How about some giddy up? Get this thing done, this salvation. Again, because we want to be delivered yesterday. Now think about this, though. Again, we know a lot. I don't want to make it sound like we know everything, but we have the benefit of the whole Bible. Sometimes the reason we're in these afflictions, a crucible and stuff like that, is to learn what God wants us to learn. In those situations, when I sense that's the case, I'm still praying, you know, make haste unto me, O God. Thou art my help, my deliverer. O Lord, make no tarrying. I don't put it quite like that, but I'm like, God, yesterday would be nice. You know, the day before would be better. You know, you can't get me out of here soon enough. But if we think about it objectively, we want to be finished with whatever battle we're going through, or at least for a season, at least for a while. Whatever you're teaching me, God, let's get the lesson done, and let's, you know, kind of move on to the next phase, the deliverance phase. Psalm 71, a prayer for help in old age, it says, and you'll see that's kind of like that. And most people, most Bible scholars simply say, this is David in his old age. This is his prayer. This is his psalm, his song at that time. In thee, O Lord, do I put my trust. Let me never be put to confusion. Deliver me in thy righteousness and cause me to escape. Incline thine ear unto me and save me. Be thou my strong habitation, whereunto I may continually resort. Thou hast given commandment to save me, for thou art my rock and my fortress. I don't know if you know that when you first get saved. I didn't. I mean, I didn't. Now I'm an old guy, and I think about this a lot more. My spirituality at 55 is not the same as my spirituality when I was 25. And by the way, if it is, isn't that kind of ridiculous? I mean, you just let 30 years flow through your fingers? Really? I understand something I didn't know about God. When I was 25, I was strong. And in being strong, I was kind of weak because I thought, well, I can take care of this. And I kind of like could puff up like a blowfish and think like, well, you know, I'll, you know, bring on the devils, I'll you know, and just idiotic. And as you actually get weaker, you get stronger in the Lord. But be thou my strong habitation, where I may continually resort. My prayer life is better at 55 than it was at 25. But does anyone here doubt that? I mean, isn't yours as well? Those of you who have reached 55 or not, or are heading in that direction. I mean, just think about 5 years ago, where you were spiritually. Aren't you closer to God now? Isn't God your strong habitation with where you continually resort? Thou hast given commandment to save me, for thou art my rock and my fortress. Is he our rock? Is he our fortress? You look at your arm and you just look at your muscle and you say, wow, God give me pipes like this for a reason, right? Yeah, when you're young and stupid, after a while you figure, you know, when you flex your muscles, demons don't quake. They just don't. And we get to a place where we're always running to God. He's our refuge. He's our rock. He's our constant, the place we constant, continually resort to. He's our strong habitation. I like that. For an old guy, I think, yeah, I see that, Dave. Deliver me, oh my God, out of the hand of the wicked, out of the hand of the unrighteous and cruel man. For thou art my hope, O Lord God, thou art my trust from my youth. Now, I was, since I've been from my youth, when I was a kid, I was trusting you. Now, I'm trusting you a lot more, I think is kind of the idea. But this isn't a new trust. I mean, I've been trusting you my whole life. By thee have I been holding up from the womb. Have you sensed that, by the way? Even before you were saved, you look back at times in your life when God was, you know, was in control, and you look back and you can think of times when it really could have went really bad for you, and, you know, life could have really gone, and you're thinking even then God was in control. From my youth, from the womb, you know, he's been kind of in charge of my life. Not in the sense of like I'm going to blame him for all my youthful sins, for my, you know, being wild and stupid or something like this, but I didn't reap all the, you know, I sowed foolishness, but I didn't reap all that foolishness. You know, it was kind of tempered by the grace of God. Does anyone get a sense of that? Like, you know, here's one, kind of an obvious one. I didn't marry Suze because she was a godly woman. When we hooked up back in the day when we were both seniors in high school, neither one of us was godly. I wasn't praying to God, you know, hook me up with a, you know, a helper for my whole life. I simply wasn't. Did he? Yeah. I can look at this and say, you know, thou art my hope, O Lord God. Thou art my trust from my youth. By thee have I been holding up from the womb. Thou art he that took me out of my mother's bowels. My praise shall be continual of thee. Even when I didn't know you, you knew me, and you were, you know, guiding and directing and everything else. I like that about God. He didn't even wait for me to get saved before he started working in my life or your life. I am a wonder unto many, but thou art my strong refuge. I'm a wonder unto many. Even this advanced age, people say, like, David, wow, David, the giant killer. He's a wonder unto many. Wow, isn't he incredible? But, Lord, I have understood something. You're my strong refuge. I'm not so awesome. Which, by the way, if you think about this, yeah, I've said, like, only about a million times. I don't like when people, you know, heap plaudits and accolades and praise me up and tell me how wonderful I am. I don't like it. No more than David, you know. Lord, you're my strong refuge. You know, people say, oh, that was a wonderful teaching. What a blessing you are. And then he starts, you know, heaping praise on me. I'm thinking, like, I didn't write one word of Scripture, not even one word. Praise be to God. And then if you tell me I'm wonderful, you know, there's a problem there. If I believe it, then what a pickle am I in? Because I'm no earthly good to God. I'm awesome, and you know, and God, help me out to be even more awesome. I mean, what kind of prayer is that, you know? So I'm like, David says this, I'm a wonder unto many. And he's laughing, I'm sure. But thou art my strong refuge. Lord, they think I'm some sort of giant killer, but that was all you. You know, because I hear even people teach it. You know, they're talking about, you know, David going out and he, you know, he had that sling and, he was, expert with that. And he was, he could, knock a flea off a, a duck's knee or something. No. You got it all wrong. He's got a sling. This guy's like 10 foot tall, okay? He's angry. He's got a bad attitude. I think if David tripped and that stone went behind him, it would have went all the way around the world and hit him in the back of the head. That head, that stone, it wasn't David's greatness that he was practiced all with that his whole youth or anything like that. That had a target. He has a target on his forehead, Goliath did, and there was an angel right there that was going to make sure that A hit B, and B was going to just flop right over like a flounder and just tip over, and that's all, game over. But that was God. That wasn't David's awesomeness. He's saying it here. I'm a wonder unto many. Thou art my strong refuge. Listen, people will say nice things about when you serve the Lord. They really will. Don't take it to heart. I always think like, he used Balaam's donkey to talk to Balaam. The donkey was making more sense than Balaam was. Can God talk to a donkey? Ta-da! Yeah. Yeah. I'm a wonder unto many. You're my strong refuge. Let my mouth be filled with thy praise and with thy honor all the day. Otherwise, we're grabbing the glory. That's not a good thing for any of us. Let my mouth be filled with thy praise, with thy honor. All the day. Cast me not off in the time of my old age. I'm an old guy now. And with old comes a reliance on God, and we're less reliant on ourselves. And that's a good place to be. But I worry about things I used to not worry about. I think about my age. I think about my job. I think about my health. I think about my prostate. I never knew I had one. Well, you hear those commercials, We were listening to one today, and we were laughing about it on the way home. A prostate health commercial, right? They're on all the time. I used to never think about prostates. But you worry about that. Well, I'm 55 years old. It's time to start worrying about your prostate. I don't know. You know what I mean? But, Lord, don't cast me not off in the time of my old age. Will he? No. But the prayer is a good one. It's a right one. Forsake me not when my strength faileth. I can't beat up giants anymore, Lord. But I don't care because my hope and my trust, my confidence is in you, right? Forsake me not when my strength faileth. For mine enemies speak against me, and they that lay wait for my soul take counsel together, saying, God hath forsaken him. Persecute and take him, for there is none to deliver him. Man, they're just like, they never give up, do they? If you looked at David's life, his whole life, wouldn't you say God was with him? Like, to stand against him is like almost to stand against God. Not in the sense that David's God, but he's obviously God's anointed. Quite literally, and also very figuratively. You see God in his life, and God's never forsaken him. And there's still people who hate him. They're trying to, kill him and everything else. I don't think that's a good plan. Oh God, be not far from me, oh my God. Make haste for my help. Let them be confounded and consumed that are adversaries to my soul. Let them be covered with reproach and dishonor that seek my hurt. But I will hope continually, and I will yet praise thee more and more. I hope you're growing in praise, growing in prayer, growing in confidence and trust, and growing in praise. I will praise thee more and more. My mouth shall show forth thy righteousness and thy salvation all the days, for I know not the numbers thereof. Hey, I'm going to praise you today. It's the only day I can be sure of. Tomorrow, I don't know if tomorrow's happening yet. It's on the schedule, but it might not materialize. I guess it will, but it might not for me. My mouth will show forth thy righteousness and thy salvation all the day, for I know not the numbers thereof. And by the way, with that in mind, don't wait for tomorrow. Whatever you got planned, you and God, how many tomorrows you got? I'm down to 20 years. 21 or 22? On the average, if I'm average. If I'm above average, I might, you know, carve out a couple, three more years. If I'm below average, could go any time, right? Happy thought. But we don't know the days. We don't. We were talking about this in the office the other day because a good friend of mine just had a baby, a granddaughter, a grandbaby. And we were all talking about our kids then. And I was saying, you know, it's my granddaughter's birthday. She's eight. Eight. Years. And I'm thinking about, you remember when we were coming home from the hospital? And that was 8 years ago. And I'm like, I think it was last week or the week before in my memory, but when I really think it out, it was 8 years ago. What happened? What happened all the time? Just like that. Isn't it crazy how time goes by? You bring this little ball of goo and drool and, you know, from the hospital, and then they're, you know, you look up and they're taller than you and you're looking up at them and something like that. How'd that happen? Use up your days well because you don't know the numbers thereof. And I'm not saying that to get you all, you know, nostalgic or sad or, oh, my life, I got to drag my feet and make it the days last longer. It don't work like that. Just make the days full and think about the time passing. I'm always aware of that, by the way. I mean, I really, really am. I'm teaching the Bible, right, so I'm always 3 or 4 days away from the final exam. I can't let a lot of time pass because I'll come here with my bare face hanging out. I have nothing intelligent to say. Not that I do now, but at least I study. At least I know what the material, even if I can't exactly always say it like I want to. But at least I've spent some time with it. But my whole thinking is I'm always aware of that clock because I got to be. My life works that way. So, and I'm like, you haven't like a friend you haven't seen in a while? Like last time you saw him, they had a little baby and you're expecting and that they'll still have a baby or something? I mean, you don't. If you think about it, you'll say, well, that was about 10 years ago. They'll be 10 about now. But then you go, oh, when I saw you last year, it was a little bit. And I never do that because I always think, yeah, oh, yeah, it was 10 years ago. I'm probably a 10-year-old now, you know. And I'm very surprised by the passage of time because I think about it all the time. I don't know. Early on, I realized that time flies. Use it up. Don't put off until tomorrow. And I live in the land of manana. Nothing here happens on time. Everything is, we'll get to it. You know, you drop your car off, you know, 5 weeks from Tuesday, we'll check it maybe. And you're just pulling your hair out. We would just stop in Dunkin' Donuts. And you don't think a bagel would be very hard for them. That was that, 15, 20 minutes. It was crazy. It was just like, and I'm always aware of time. But the negative part of that is I'm aware of everyone else's time and I'm pulling my hair out. Come on, I got places to go. I got things to do. I don't want to, die here in the parking lot of a Dunkin' Donuts, die of old age while I'm waiting for this bagel. Anyway, but I digress. Here, all it's saying that is I'm going to praise, I'm going to show forth your righteousness. My mouth shall show forth thy righteousness, thy salvation all the days, for I know not the number thereof. I will go in the strength of the Lord God. I will make mention of thy righteousness, even of thine only. Why? Because he's the only righteous one. You've heard me say that a million times. As far as righteous is Jesus, and then there's everyone else. The two categories, Jesus and sinners. And we're in the latter, not the former. Only God is righteous. O God, thou hast taught me from my youth, and hitherto have I declared thy wondrous works. Now also, when I am old and gray-headed, O God, forsake me not, until I have showed thy strength unto this generation and thy power to everyone that is to come. So, guys, you with the gray hair, you of the older, that's our job. It just showed it right now. Don't forsake me. Forsake me not. Until, there's an untilness to this. What? Until I've passed on the torch. Until I have showed thy strength unto this generation. I'm really into youth. I totally am. Our kids' ministry here, think about it often, pray for it all the time. I want to show thy strength unto this generation and thy power to everyone that is to come. Thy righteousness also, O God, is very high. Who hast done great things, O God, who is like unto thee? Thou which hast showed me great and sore troubles shall quicken me again and shall bring me up again from the depths of the earth. What's that talking about? Resurrection. Is it figurative or literal? I think it's both. Because he's talking, you've shown me great things and sore troubles. Quicken me again means make me alive again. In through the troubles? Yeah. But also, you're going to bring me up from the depths of the earth. That's literal resurrection. And you can make a delineation between those two, but I think they're both the same. Thou shalt increase my greatness and comfort me on every side. I will also praise thee with the psaltery. He's an old guy. He's breaking the guitar out again. I will also praise thee with the psaltery, even thy truth, O my God. Unto thee will I sing with the harp, O thou Holy One of Israel. My lips shall greatly rejoice when I sing unto thee, and my soul, which thou hast redeemed. This natural me has fallen off a log, really is, praising God. I mean, why not? One, he's worthy. Two, if you stop, even for a nanosecond, start thinking of all the things he's done for us. It just seems like the most natural thing in the world. My lips shall greatly rejoice when I sing unto thee, and my soul, which thou hast redeemed. If all he's ever done is save us from hell, that's enough. But it's not all he's ever done. My tongue also shall talk of thy righteousness all the day long, for they are confounded, for they are brought unto shame that seek my hurt. Okay, Psalm 72, and with Psalm 72, that closes book 2 of Psalms. We talked about this before. It's 5 books of Psalms. And so the last one, and look at verse 20, the prayers of David, the son of Jesse, are ended. Most people feel this is the last psalm he wrote. Do you feel that way, Adam? Well, as a matter of fact, I do. It says a psalm for Solomon, and I think that's exactly it. Some people think this is a psalm of Solomon because that word could mean of or for, but I think it's for Solomon because he just talked about in Psalm 71, and we don't know this is David in Psalm 71, but it's talking about when I am old and gray-headed, O God, forsake me not till I have showed thy strength unto this generation, thy power to everyone who is to come. And now I think that's what's going on here in Psalm 72. Give the king thy judgments, O God, and thy righteousness unto the king's son. Who? Solomon, I think. He shall judge thy people with righteousness and thy poor with judgment. Who? Solomon. The mountain shall bring peace to the people and the little hills by righteousness. The mountain shall bring peace. Mountains always a typified government in Scripture. His government's going to be one of what? Peace. Solomon, peace, shalom. You see the connection there? He shall judge the poor of the people. He shall save the children of the needy and shall break in pieces the oppressor. Quite literally, he's going to save them. Two ladies come to Solomon with the one baby. You remember the story? Give me a sword. We'll get to the bottom of this. Here, cut that baby in half. You take half, you take half. One of the ladies says, yep, seems reasonable to me. Who thinks like that? And the other lady, no, let her have it. And then Solomon knew, like you would know, the person who gives birth to a thing doesn't want to see it divided, whether it's a baby or a ministry or whatever it is. And by the way, a half of baby and a half of baby do not equal a baby, just in case you're wondering. And Solomon knew, he's literally, this verse is literally true, he shall judge the poor of the people. He shall save the children of the needy and shall break in pieces the oppressor. They shall fear thee as long as the sun and moon endure throughout all generations. Solomon? Well, I think he's prophesying here to Solomon's greater son, Jesus Christ. He shall come down like rain upon the mown grass, as showers that water the earth. We've seen that before. In his days shall the righteous flourish, and abundance of peace, so long as the moon endureth. He shall have dominion also from sea to sea, and from the river unto the ends of the earth. Solomon, I think Jesus, I think he's clearly talking about Son of Solomon, Jesus Christ. They that dwell in the wilderness shall bow down before him, and his enemies shall lick the dust. The kings of Tarshish and of the isles shall bring presents. The kings of Sheba and Seba shall offer gifts. Sheba is like Saudi Arabia, all the way down to Yemen. Seba there is North Africa, in case you're wondering. But it's going to be all the ends of the earth here. The kings of Tarshish, that is the, we would say like, you know, China, farthest away, you know, as far away from here as you can go, you know, and still be on the earth. What is that? Is that China something? I mean, we always use it idiomatically that way. And they always, when you say that Tarshish, it's like when, you know, that's where Jonah was heading. He's heading as far away from God as he could get. Of course, that was stupid, but that's what he was doing. Yea, all kings shall fall down before him, all nations shall serve him. For he shall deliver the needy when he crieth, the poor also, and him that hath no helper. Is this excellent? Is this incredible about Jesus? I think David's probably saying it about Solomon, thinking, you know, let his dominion go from sea to sea, from river to river, all over the earth. But it's true of Jesus. Shall spare the poor needy, shall save the souls of the needy. He shall redeem their soul from deceit and violence, and precious shall their blood be in his sight. So much so that in his kingdom they won't practice war anymore. They won't learn war anymore. He shall live, and to him shall be given of the gold of Sheba. Prayer also shall be made for him continually, and daily shall he be praised. Wow. There shall be a handful of corn in the earth upon the top of the mountains. The fruit thereof shall shake like Lebanon, and they of the city shall flourish like grass of the earth. Talking about prosperity and plenty. His name shall endure forever. His name shall be continued as long as the sun, and men shall be blessed in him. All nations shall call him blessed. This is awesome, but there's not much to be said about it, is there? It kind of unfolds itself. Blessed be the Lord God, the God of Israel, who only doeth wondrous things. And blessed be his glorious name forever. And let the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen and amen. The prayers of David, the son of Jesse, are ended. Prayers, I thought this was a song. Oh, listen, psalms are just prayers set to music, that's all. You know, the prayers of David, the son of Jesse, are ended. That's it. Now, I will say this, though. I'm just looking at this on the bottom of my page. This psalm is the first of only two authored by Solomon. See, a lot of people think Solomon wrote this, but I don't think so. I think David wrote it for Solomon. And when you say the prayers of David, the son of Jesse, are ended, it seems to me to be pretty obvious, by the way. And I think he's praying and talking about the kingdom of Solomon. But with that, I think there's something prophetical going on about the kingdom of Jesus Christ. Let's stand. Let's pray. Matt will come and send us out of here in song. Our Father and our God, we thank you for these wonderful songs that thrill our hearts when we see you, our God only doeth wondrous things. You deliver us time and again. And when we're old and gray, you don't forsake us. Lord, when our strength fails, we realize, we understand your great strength in a way that we never have before. And we thank you and praise you for these many truths. And well, we've gone through a lot here tonight, but I pray you'd bring these things to our heart and that they might be very precious to us. And just speak to us, Lord, through your psalms in these days especially. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.